Well, good morning. Before we start, this is what I want us to do. If you don't mind, I want you to stand up where you're at. And as a show of our unity and reminder that we're not alone, would you mind just grabbing the hand of the person beside you? There you go. You can go all the way across the aisle if you want to. There we go. And I'm just going to pray before we get started. So if you'll bow your heads. Lord God, we come before you heavy-hearted. This week we've seen anger and violence and division poured out across our nation. The images, the words, the brokenness weigh on us. We confess that at times we feel overwhelmed, filled with our own anger, or even numb to any feelings at all. But you, O Lord, are near to the brokenhearted. You see the wounds of our world. You hear the cries of those who suffer. You have not abandoned us, though the world does feel unsteady. So we lament. We grieve the hatred, dehumanizing world that we live in. We mourn the lives scarred and cut short by violence. We cry out against the ways we have failed to love our neighbor as ourselves, and we pray for peace. Let your spirit move in our hearts to soften what is hardened. Teach us to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Make us peacemakers who sow seeds of reconciliation in your name. Above all, Lord Jesus, we fix our eyes on you, the Prince of Peace. By your cross, you have torn down the walls of hostility. By your resurrection, you have given us a living hope. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth, in our cities, in our neighborhoods, and in our hearts, as it is in heaven. And we pray this in the strong, gentle name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. So this morning, we are actually wrapping up this series on the gospel-centered life. And we chose this small break in, we're actually in 2 weeks, we're stepping into James, which is just fitting right now. But we chose this for several reasons. We wanted to start off this year with a discipleship mind. This is a great tool for that. If you haven't got the book, you can still get it. We're walking through this in our life groups. It's a fantastic book as far as discipleship, but just living a life that's centered around the gospel. And I want to read this short paragraph here because I think it's fitting for this morning as we look at mission, and even in mission and what we're living in the midst. But this is what he says: when we trust in Jesus, we are released from sin's condemnation, from its bondage. We are free to say no to sin and yes to God. We are free to die to ourselves and live for Christ and his purposes. We are free to work for justice in the world. We're free to stop living for our own glory and start living for the glory of God. We are free to love God and others in the way we live, which is the focus of this study. It's interesting because in Galatians 5, this is what the whole letter is about. Free in Christ. And there's two questions that you have to ask yourself as you step into the scripture this morning. And here are the two questions. Do you want to be free? And are you actually free? Do you want to be free, and are you actually free? And if you're going to be honest this morning, which I hope you are, about your experience of freedom, are we free? Then we must be clear on what kind of freedom Paul is speaking of in this letter. What does it mean to be biblically free? Galatians 5:1. It's the central message of this entire letter. And I'm going to do this a little different this morning because we're going to break it up as we walk through these verses. But this is what he says. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. He says Christ set us free to be free. The entire letter is about 8 words. Christ has set you free, so live free. So when we talk about freedom, what we're actually talking about is that it's about freedom from something for something. I'm going to say that again. It's about freedom from something for something. Now, we've seen it this week, but this word is distorted in this culture, freedom. So you can't read this without reading it against the backdrop of the culture in which we live in. Freedom outside of Christ, what we would call natural freedom, cultural freedom, is all about autonomy. It's all about self-governed. It's all about self-led. It's about doing whatever you want to do. It's about you being whatever you want to be. It's not, listen to me, it's not about having to do something we don't want to do. And this is ingrained in our culture. I read this week. This is 34 years old, but I want you to listen to this. In the Planned Parenthood lawsuit versus Casey, the Supreme Court Justice Anthony Kennedy wrote this. At the heart of liberty is the right to define one's own concept of existence, of meaning, of the universe, and of the mystery of human life. The most honorable thing that you can do is to be authentic to your own desires. And if anyone opposes that, then we now call that manipulative. It's abusive. You see, it's ingrained in all of our culture, and it truth is, in so many ways, it becomes ingrained in us. Natural freedom is freedom from authority for autonomy, for independence. Now, biblical freedom is something quite different. It's opposed to self-autonomy. Biblical freedom is submitting our lives, our identity, our desires, our ambitions, our true self to God. Biblical freedom is about living every moment of our lives in total dependence upon God for all that we are, which is our identity, all that we need, which is provision, all that we desire, longings. And there are two distinct ideas that Paul is declaring about our freedom and what we just read. We have been freed from, and what we're free to or for, which is what we're going to talk about in a minute, mission. But the primary issue in this letter is about what makes us right and keeps us right with God, justification. And Paul has answered the question again and again throughout the letter, but what makes us right and what keeps us right with God is based solely on the work of Christ alone and receive through faith alone. That's the message. So the question we ask is, then what are we free from? Right? If you look at that, what we just read, it's in the past tense. Christ has set us free. He has done something definitively. He has set us free. So what has he set us free from? Well, he set us free from sin's penalty. Because of Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, we will never, ever have to worry again if God accepts us. We talked about this several weeks ago when we were looking at adoption. We never have to ask the question again, am I good enough? We'll never have to wonder at any point of our life, do I stand condemned before God? No, there's nothing. Not one thing that you have done or will ever do that God has not already paid the price for and canceled that debt. Nothing. In Christ, we are fully and forever forgiven and declared right with God. We are justified. And nothing will ever dent that. Nothing will ever stain that. It doesn't change. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. You are free to live from freedom. No longer condemned. But the other thing is you're free from sin's power. In chapter 3, Paul tells us that the problem of the law is not that it isn't good. The problem of the law is that it is powerless to set us free. It's powerless to turn our hearts towards God and the thing that He desires. Now, it can expose what's going on in us, and that's a good thing, but it can't change our hearts. Only Christ can do that. Only Christ can make us new. Only Christ can empower us to resist walking back into slavery, slavery to sin, slavery to self-justification. You see, our freedom is good news about a past event. That Jesus lived and He died in a definite time in history to justify us before God. But Jesus was also raised from the dead, which means that in Christ He lives for us. He lives within us by His Spirit, giving us freedom over sin's enslavement. We are no longer bound by sin. We are now alive to Christ. We're free to walk in newness of life. We are free in Christ. You are free to live from this freedom. Now think about this. Think about Paul's declaration here. For freedom, you've been set free. It's already occurred. It's already taken place. You've been set free. This is right now true of you and true of me who are in Christ. So walk in the freedom. Live into your freedom. Now look at verses 2 through 4. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you exempt circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify against to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You were severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. What he's saying here is do not let yourself be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. If you accept circumcision in addition to faith in Christ, Christ will be of no advantage to you. Christ, listen to me, Christ and anything means Christ is of no value at all. Listen, because deep down you don't believe He's enough. So if you add anything to faith, you're basically turning your back to the law to justify you. We're basically saying no thank you to your grace. In other words, we cannot cling to grace if we're seeking to justify ourselves by what we do or what we don't do. Paul says this is the enemy of freedom. So don't choose to be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Everything is at stake if we cling to self-salvation and self-justification. Now look at these verses, 6 through 12. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well, who hindered you from obeying the truth? The persuasion is not from Him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, that the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brother, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. And I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. It's harsh. But what he's saying here is for anyone who adds to faith alone in Christ, it would be better for them to mutilate their own flesh, to do harm to their own body. Listen to me, church. Do not let yourself be burdened again by any yoke of bondage or slavery. Because of grace and grace alone, you have been set free from the condemnation of sin, and grace alone, you have been set free from the guilt and slavery of sin. For freedom, you've been set free. Now, here's the next part of that. Then free for what? You ready for this? For God. To be with Him. To love Him. This is intimacy. We talk about it all the time. This is actually the mission. Christ has removed every single barrier and hurdle that would keep us from God. He has now set us free to be close, to be near, to enjoy, and to love. And listen to this. Mission is no clunky add-on to your own delighting in God. Instead, it is the natural overflow and expression of the enjoyment you have of Him. So that like Him, you gladly go to fill the world with the word of His goodness. So what fuels the mission? It's intimacy with God. It's loving Him. It's delighting in Him. And we saw it in verse 6 that we just read. Faith in Christ energizes, it animates, it compels love. And when we learn to live by faith, when the reality of what God's accomplished settles into our hearts, we are free to love God for who He is. We are no longer looking to Him to earn anything. We're looking to Him with delight out of what He's done. In other words, by faith, we are free to delight in God for God. Biblical freedom is living in the reality of what we are made for. We are made for God in Christ. We are free to know Him. We are free to be His sons and daughters. We're free to walk in His ways. We're free to enjoy the inheritance of all that we possess in Christ. We're free for all of this right now. But there's one more thing here that you can't miss. There's one more implication of freedom. Biblical freedom is freedom for loving God, but it's also freedom for loving others. All throughout the letter, Paul is making a case that our freedom isn't just an individual thing. It's community. Verse 1, for freedom Christ has set who? Us free. Verse 5, through the Spirit by faith, who eagerly await for hope? We. It's community. Look at verses 13 through 15. For we were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And don't leave this out, because this is important. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Listen, we're free from sin's penalty and the power for the purpose of loving God and others. Paul tells us to not surrender our freedom to the temporary and shallow pleasures of self. And the word flesh here, it doesn't refer to a body part. It refers to our ego, which, let's be honest, is empty. And left to ourselves, our ego will drive us to fill the emptiness with all kinds of self-seeking, self-exalting pleasure. Paul says, because of freedom, You've been set free from this. You are now free to love, and love has a different motivation now. Love is motivated by the joy of sharing out of the fullness of what we possess in Christ. Love is the natural response to our freedom. It's the only response. Listen to what one writer said. Thought it was really good. When God frees us from guilt, fear, and greed, and fills us with all his all-satisfying presence, the only motive left is the joy of sharing our fullness. When God fills the emptiness of our heart with forgiveness and help and guidance and hope, he frees us from the bondage to accumulate things and manipulate people. When God is our portion and we are truly free, then we will serve one another through love. And the tragic alternative here, we just read it in verse 15. It's no coincidence he puts it in there. But it's a picture of a starving animal. Empty. You know what happens when that happens? They destroy each other. It's a sober warning to us as a church. If we do not serve each other in love, we will eventually devour each other in one way or another. Because our refusal to love means we relate to one another based on what is in it for us. What's best for us. But love does not seek its own. The secret of love is freedom, and the secret of freedom is an unshakable confidence in the love of God. And we can only love if we are free. So where does it meet us in a week like we've experienced this week? How does this meet you this morning? Think. Here's the thing. Is it possible to be free and not to live free? Yeah. We all do it. I'm not alone, I don't assume. Is it possible to be free and not live free? To be free and not walk in freedom? So what closes the gap? Paul tells us we have a role to play in this experience of freedom. Now, let me be clear. We cannot lose our freedom, our justification. We can't lose that. But we can lose the experience of our freedom. The tangible joy of our freedom. So Paul gives us two responses of faith to ensure we live in this. Look what he says first in verse 1. Stand firm. Stand firm. I had a coach in college that would always just howl you about not being in an athletic position. Like, he said, there's no sport that you don't have to be in an athletic position. I said, what about swimming? He said, oh, no, actually, you have to be in an athletic position to start. But you're right. But the word's a military term, which means to be alert. It means to be grounded. It's an act of readiness. The soldier has a shield and a weapon in hand, and their feet are firmly planted, grounded, engaged, alert, clinging tightly to what is secure. That's the word. That's what he's saying here, stand firm. So how does this connect us to our experience of freedom? If we're going to live from freedom in the everydayness of life, you ready for this? We must keep Christ before our mind, our heart, moment by moment, day by day. Intimacy. It's being in his word. We must defend our freedom from all that is vying for our attention and our affection. Every day of our life, we have all these competing voices going on in our head and around us. Competing agendas that care nothing about your freedom in Christ. So we must fight to keep what is true of us and true for us to be the dominant motivation for how we live and why we live. So hear me again. We're not fighting to earn anything. That's already been won. But we must fight to actually live into it, to actually experience the realities of all that He has won for us. Otherwise, we will always choose some yoke of slavery to fill our emptiness. Stand firm in Christ. Stand firm in your freedom. It's yours. You can't lose it, but the tangible, actual experience of it can be deepened or disrupted. So stand firm. And then verse 5, he gives us one more thing. He says, eagerly await. We have a hope. We just sang about it. We have a hope that we're waiting for, that we're longing for, that we're anticipating. And there are two ways we can wait. We can wait and live as people who are free or as people who are enslaved and empty. So it sums up how we live in our freedom for our freedom. First of all, look what he says. Through the Spirit, we are set free. Listen, this is so good. We are set free by the Spirit, and we continue to live every moment of every day. How? By the Spirit. We're not left to ourselves on this journey. Christ is alive in us by the Spirit. He is with us. He is for us. He compels our joyful obedience and leads us to the experience, that freedom that is in, it's already there. We just said it. We can tangibly experience our freedom in Christ because every moment of our lives is lived in the power of the Spirit. But we eagerly anticipate the fulfillment of our hope. This phrase acknowledges the struggle to live into this fullness of our freedom. Paul knew this. The Lord knows this. We long to walk in our freedom, and yet we still feel the ache daily of not experiencing this freedom. Paul says the full and final righteousness, this peace and wholeness, this perfection of it, we await with hope. It's ours now, even though we don't always feel it. Even though we don't always experience it. Even though we sometimes push against it. Even though sometimes we run from it, the fullness of what we long for, it is coming. It is settled in heaven. As sure as you take every breath, you will enter into it. I've got this little book. It's called What Fuels the Mission of the Church. I've had it for a while. But I want to read this to you, not the whole book. But I want you to listen to this, because we talked about it this morning already. It's titled Children of Light. The promise of this life before us sustains us now in our ministry and our mission. And it is precisely the hope that we would hold out to the world. Our mission carries the same glory as our hope. Thessalonians 5 tells us this. Paul calls Christians children of light. We do not belong to the darkness of this present and passing age. Because believers are filled with the life of Christ by the Spirit, we are lights in this present darkness, beacons of divine glory in a sea of emptiness. In a sense, Christians are children of the future, living in the world with their sights set beyond it, knowing what's coming soon. The church's mission is shaped and driven by the very nature of our God. All that we know of Him, however limited by our present ignorance and sin, fills us with joy. Yet our hope of knowing Him fully in the age to come can only increase our delight and anticipation, propelling us out into the world with overwhelming gladness. Listen to me. The pressure's off. God knows that every one of us are still in process. We don't have to lose hope because we still struggle to believe and live into our freedom. So stand firm in your freedom. The Spirit will energize your faith. The Spirit will increase your anticipation of what's to come. The Spirit will keep you tethered to your hope, which is settled. It's unchanging. It's undefiled. For freedom, Christ has set you free. So church, be free. It's interesting. You always go back to youth pastoring as a pastor. And I'll tell you this. I get it. I know illustrations. All of them break down at some point. So don't think too hard here. Really don't. Griffin, Graham, I'm going to have you come up. Go this way so they can see you. This is the joys of being pastor's kids. So it's Ezekiel, you're not out to say that either. You're coming by. So this rope is a representation of our hope. It's your birthday, so you get to be God. But here, let me tell you this. If you drop that rope, you're going to kill this whole illustration. So make sure you do not drop this rope. But our hope is it's fixed. It's settled, and nothing can alter or affect our hope. You're the rest of us. You're the church. You're the sinner. Here's the beauty of it. We're held. We're bound to Christ. We are forever justified, declared right with God, and we have the righteousness of Jesus. So when God looks at us, he sees us through the lens of Christ, his perfect son, and our freedom is tethered. Our freedom is anchored in Christ. So the life we live by faith through the Spirit. We stand firm. We cling to Christ because we know that freedom is found nowhere else and nothing else, and our heart longs to cling to this hope because Christ has set us free for God, to enjoy him and to love him. And we walk into each day anticipating the day that our faith is made sight, eagerly awaiting the day that he leads us home safely. By the Spirit, we cling to our freedom. By the Spirit, we eagerly await the perfection of our freedom. Now, here's what's crazy. That even on the days we don't cling, even on the days where we run from our freedom and resist our freedom, desiring to be tethered to self-pleasure and self-salvation, here's the good news. We're secure in him. We cling to the one who's always holding on to us. Ezekiel, ready? And if it couldn't get any better, you're welcome. I want you to grab just somewhere right in the middle of that. There you go. It's community. It's not individual pursuit. Our freedom is communal, which means we cling together for each other. So when I want to run and resist, I have others clinging on to the same hope with me for me. I have others lovingly pursuing me to bring me back to a firm, stable place. For freedom, Christ has set us free. So church, be free. That's the mission. Live free. You guys did great. That was awesome. So here we go. Come back to the same questions. Do you want to be free? Are you free? Are you living in freedom? Listen, you may be here today and somebody brought you here today and you have no relationship with Jesus. Well, guess what? You're not here by mistake this morning. You can live into this freedom. It's a simple prayer. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. And I know you've died for me. You lived the life I couldn't live. Died the death that I should have died. And you rose from the dead. I want to surrender my life to you. It's that easy. But the truth is, I think most of us we've done that, a lot of us. but we still struggle. And I just want to ask you some questions. Are you exhausted by living under your own authority? Are you exhausted by the constant ache to defend yourself? Are you tired of waking up on Monday and feeling like what we talked about on Sunday is too good to be true? In what ways have you been saying no to freedom that Jesus died for you to enjoy? For freedom, Christ has set you free. One of the ways we stand firm is to remember. And I know some of you have asked some questions. You guys, have we been really doing the communion? Yes, we have. And if you weren't here, I actually taught a whole sermon on, part of a sermon on it. It's interesting because in the first church, every time they met, they had communion. So I don't know. We're not going to do it every week. We were doing it with this particular series. But the reason is when you live a gospel-centered life, Christ has to be at the center. So we remember. So in just a minute, Johnny's going to come up and he's going to lead us. We're going to do this a little different this morning. We've done it different each time. But where you're at, I want you to bow your heads. Man, and I just, I wrote some things down. I wrote some questions down. But I just want you to, where you're at, I want you to listen to these questions and answer them. Not out loud. But here we go. Do you want to be free from the bondage of sin? Are you free from the bondage of sin? Do you want to be free from the presence of sin and be free for the presence of God? Do you walk in this freedom? Do you want to be free from the temptations that constantly trap you and be free to walk in the power of the Spirit? Do you walk in this freedom? Do you want to be free from being bound by the spirit of fear and be free to live in the Holy Spirit's power and self-control? Do you walk in that freedom? Do you want to be free from the never-ending pursuit of trying to please people and to be free for God's unconditional approval? Do you walk in this freedom? Do you want to be free from the imprisonment of pretending and performing and be free for the authentic and joy in the way of Jesus? Do you walk in this freedom? Do you want to be free from the bondage of holding on to grudges and be free to live from the forgiveness that you received in Christ? Do you walk in this freedom? Do you want to be free from being subject to the wrath of God forever and free for adoption as a child of God forever? Do you walk in this freedom? Do you want to be free from the enslavement of guilt and free for all of Christ's righteousness being yours? Do you walk in this freedom? Do you want to be free from the enslavement of condemnation and free for living your life for God's purposes and His glory? Do you walk in this freedom? Do you want to be free from the self-centeredness and free for the selfless love and free for selfless love and generosity? Do you walk in this freedom? Do you want to be free from the facade of control and free for resting in the perfect sovereignty of God? Do you walk in this freedom? Lord, help us walk in the freedom that has been given in you. In your precious holy name we pray. Amen.